you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Galatians chapter 3. We are going through a series through the book of Galatians. And really, the whole idea in this series is that Jesus, in and of himself, is everything. That Jesus plus nothing is absolutely everything. You don't have to add anything to Jesus. There's nothing you can take away from Jesus. He is the complete package. That's the whole idea of this message series. It's also the whole idea of this letter that was written to the church in Galatia. And so we think it's important that we kind of go through it. And so every week we've been going through a little portion at a time, trying to better understand what it is it's saying, to better understand how it is we can apply it into our lives. And so before we read it, and we'll read it here in just one moment, I wanted to set up the context. The context, I think, is incredibly valuable. I mean, anytime you approach scripture, if you understand what's happening in the background, or if you understand why something's being written, or if you understand who it's being written to, it can help to make it make more sense. That's context. A good example of this is last week, I actually found myself laughing because the video clip that Steve used last week of Anthony, do you remember the video clip? We had Anthony Hopkins shouting down Peter, right? I mean, he's just like yelling and yeah, it's like Hannibal Lecter. I love that little joke. Hannibal Lecter is shouting at Peter. And it was kind of this unique clip, and it was a lot of fun. It kind of brought to life what was going on. But the whole time he was hollering, he was yelling, "You're like a straw. You're like a straw vacillating in the wind." And Steve, even, I remember the second service, just started hollering, "You're like a straw." And it wasn't until like 2 minutes later that I leaned over to my wife and said, "You know, the entire time that video was playing, I pictured a McDonald's straw." Like, in my head, I kept picturing a straw that you put in a cup. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about a straw that grows, like a piece of straw that grows from the ground. Right? But easily, context, if it's not understood, it kind of makes things a little bit weird, because I kept thinking, why does he keep talking about us? Like, I pictured him holding it and it blowing possibly, but then when I understood it was the straw, I started thinking about the scene in Gladiator, you know, at the end. Maybe the guys know this, but it's at the end, there's that person walking through the field and all of the vegetation there is blowing back and forth. Then I started picturing that and I was like, that makes more sense. Yeah, that I get that. But that's context. And so it's invaluable that we know the context of Scripture, because it brings it to life. It makes it make sense. And so what's happening in the text, in this portion of Scripture that we're reading here, is Paul is about to address a situation that's been taking place over a period of time. See, what's happening is Paul's writing a letter to a church that he helped build. On his first missionary journey, he passed through Galatia, and he started preaching the gospel there. He started sharing the good news there with the Gentiles and with all of the people there. He didn't just go to the synagogue and teach to the Jews. He started sharing with everyone. And people started hearing the message, and they started believing in God. And there was some excitement there, and there was some passion there, and there was some movement there. And they were just so excited. And he started to plant this church, and he taught them what it was to believe in Christ. He taught them what it was that Christ did for us. And then he leaves and goes, and he continues his calling, moves him somewhere else. And just as soon as he leaves, the Jewish people come into this church, this one that he's just started to build, and they start to ask these people questions. They start to ask him, "Do you really think you're saved?" They start asking questions like, do you not do the things that we do? If you don't do those things, can you really be saved? And then last week, the text, it was more specific. It said, "You guys can't be saved. You're not circumcised. In order to be saved, you have to be circumcised." And so the Jewish people come in and they start teaching this new gospel. This thing, Paul didn't teach this. They come in and they start teaching, you have to do this in order to be saved. If you don't do this, you can't be saved. And so you have a group of people who are fairly new to Christ, and they're sitting there and they're becoming confused. I would imagine that, it's completely complex. Even more complex is the fact, the illustration of Peter. I mean, can you imagine you're hanging out, you're a new believer, you're a Gentile, you've just come to know Christ through the ministry of Paul, and you're sitting and hanging out at the church, and then Peter comes in, and he's sitting there with you. He's sitting there telling stories. I mean, Peter has stories. He's probably telling them about the time, you know, Jesus did a miracle, or he's telling them about the time he cut off someone's ear, and he's like, "Well, it was a mistake, you know, God healed it, thank God, but I shouldn't have done it." But I mean, Peter's sitting there telling them stories. He's hanging out with the Gentiles, but then the Jewish people come into the church, and he sits up, and he walks over like a cafeteria, and he sits and hangs out with the Jewish people. And then it says he does that in order to avoid criticism. He does it so that he doesn't get seen associating with them. And so now you have Peter, who walked with Jesus. Peter, who hung out during all of his ministry. And now even Peter is going to go and sit with the Jewish people. Could you imagine being a Gentile in this situation? Someone in Galatia, could you imagine? Okay, well, maybe there's something to that. If Peter's over there and all of a sudden he's not talking to me, maybe there's some validity in the fact that I have to do these things. And so they're confused. Has anyone ever been confused? They're confused. And so Paul, in this portion of Scripture, he starts getting to that point. And he starts writing and he's trying to help them better understand. He's trying to correct them. And so that's where we find ourselves in the beginning of this text. It's Galatians chapter 3, verse 1.
You foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way,
Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith.
The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said,
"All nations will be blessed through you."
So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse, for the scriptures say,
"Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law."
So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say,
"It is through faith that a righteous person has life."
This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says,
"It is through obeying the law that a person has life."
But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures,
"Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree."
Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith.
This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as Pastor Matt unfolds this word to us, that you, by your Spirit, work in our hearts, and may this word go down deeply into our very being and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you have the situation where Paul is addressing the fact that the Jewish people are teaching something contrary to the gospel they've been taught. And I love the way he starts out the text. those first three words. He says, you foolish Galatians. This would be like me coming up here and saying, you silly church. But being serious, you know, like exclamation point, like, you idiots, what are you doing? I mean, could you imagine? No one could do that, I would imagine. I couldn't do that. Steve probably couldn't get away with that. But Paul can. Paul can. He planted the church. He taught them everything they're supposed to know. And he's saying, but this isn't to take away from the fact that in the same letter he calls them his beloved. And it's not to take away from the fact that he calls them his brothers and sisters. It's because of his love for them that he is seeking to correct them. And he's saying, man, this way that you're thinking, it's so silly. And then he goes on and he says, who's cast an evil spell on you? Meaning, who's duped you? Who is it that's tricked you? Who is it that's got you confused? I mean, it's almost as if Paul's confused. You know, this letter is in response to either a letter he's been giving from someone at the church or someone who has been to the church. They've crossed paths and they're like, yeah, man, things aren't going so good over there. And so Paul's like, they don't have Twitter or Instagram or instant message. Can you imagine? I mean, so all of a sudden he hears this conversation like, man, the church isn't doing too hot. These Jewish people are coming in and doing their thing. And it's getting real confusing. Could you imagine the frustration Paul would have having spent that much time planting the church there? He's just like, oh my goodness, what's grabbed you? What's changed? Because, and look at this, and I love this verse. He says, for the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had a picture of his death on the cross. He says, don't you remember all the times we sat together and we talked about Jesus? Don't you remember we talked about all the things that he did? Don't you remember we talked about all the things that he taught, the miracles that he performed? Don't you remember I told you how his death and resurrection had played such a significant role in all of history? He said, we talked about the fact that he was crucified even though he was perfect. Don't you remember that? He said, this picture I painted to you guys was so vivid, not a detail was left out. Don't you remember we talked about him rising from the dead? A miracle in and of itself. I mean, no one can do that. If anything, you can follow Jesus because he rose from the dead and no one else can do that. I mean, honestly, that's what Paul's saying. And he says, don't you remember the conversations that we had about all the people who saw Jesus when he rose from the dead? Validifying it? I mean, there's like 500 plus people who saw him after he was risen from the dead. I mean, I would imagine Paul talked about all of those things in making it crystal clear. For us, it would be like, don't you remember watching The Passion of the Christ? I mean, we're blessed in that we have these things portrayed in front of us, but Paul, he just made it plain. He tried to make it as obvious as he could. He painted a picture for them. And he's saying, don't you remember that picture? Don't you remember all of the things that he's done for you? Don't you remember accepting those things, believing in those things, and how that changed your lives? Then he goes on and he says this. He says, let me just ask you this one question. And he's going to ask this question throughout the whole chapter. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? He's saying, did you come into a relationship with Christ somehow through your ability to be good? Was it accredited to you because you did right? He said, did you put your confidence in the fact that if you do good, you'll be okay? That's what he's saying, and that's what the Jewish people are trying to tell them. Is that the law brings life, that you have to obey the law in order to have eternal life. And he's saying, is that how you began your walk with God? Is that the story I told to you guys? He says, of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? He says, why is it you're digressing to something that's impossible? Why is it you're forgetting the fact that it's through Jesus that you're saved? It's not through your actions. So why are you trying to do it on your own? It's through the blood of Jesus and through the sacrifice of Jesus that you now have the power to overcome sin. Let's be reminded of that. But he's saying, no, so why are you trying to do it on your own? Why are you neglecting the relationship with Christ in order to just do, in order to just try and become? So he says, have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? Surely I didn't come and plant the church for no reason. Surely I didn't waste my time on you, did I? He says, I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. And in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. This is such a smart thing to do for Paul. What Paul does is he uses evidence to make his case. What he does is he takes an illustration of it, the illustration of Abraham, an illustration that both the Jewish people and these new believers, Gentiles, were aware of. That Abraham, common knowledge, Abraham was considered righteous because of his faith in Christ. That was it. It was common knowledge. Do you know how we know that? Abraham was 430 years before the law of Moses. Abraham existed before the Ten Commandments. Abraham was born into a completely different dynamic, and the Jewish people and the Gentiles, they all agreed on this point, that Abraham was considered to be in right standing with God because of his faith. And so Paul's saying, why don't you ask those Jewish guys? how did Abraham come to be made right with God? Was it through obeying the law of Moses? I mean, it's such a smart thing to do. And then he says, so what's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous, meaning when God would declare you guys to be made righteous because of their faith. Not only the Gentiles, that's us included. He says that the real children of Abraham then are those who have put their faith in God. So let's move forward to verse 9. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. And that's what he's trying to teach these people. It says, but those who depend on the law, and so it just goes back and forth, depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. It says, so it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it's through obeying the law that a person has life. I mean, does it not just sound repetitious? I mean, he's just saying the same thing over and over again using different words to make his point. But it's because of the concern that he has for the Gentiles, for the Church of Galatia. He says, I want you guys to get it through your head. I mean, you guys know repetition is remembered, right? I mean, what gets repeated gets remembered. I love that I looked over here. We have two young adults over here who are both in med school. And as soon as I said repetition gets remembered, they both nodded their head like, oh yeah, because they take tests every week. I mean, more than one with prescriptions and medications and all these ails and ailments. That's really funny. I'm sorry. I don't know why I said that. But yeah, repetition gets remembered. I mean, that's how it works. And so this whole letter is repetition. I mean, last week's message was faith and works. Next week, a lot of what he's talking about is faith and works. And it's because it's such a big deal. He wants them to know. It has to do with faith. It's not about obeying the law. But isn't it easy to be confused? I mean, I know that for me, it can't be just faith, right? Because I know James, the book of James. What does James say? Faith without works is dead. Faith without is dead. So, okay, now what? Right? What is it? Paul is saying, because of the context of the church in this point in time, that you need to go back to what I told you. And what he told them was, it's through faith. And because of that faith, a life change. Service begins to take place. Transformation begins to happen. And then works come as a byproduct of faith. That's probably the message that he told him. But he doesn't have to labor on that point. He has to labor on the point that you guys are getting mixed up and you need to get away from that. But I find myself leaning on one side or the other all the time. I find myself, why do I do this, or what makes me think that? And I actually found an illustration that I really liked, hence the boat, okay? And so I'm going to come over here and point out the boat. It was an illustration of a guy who taxied people across the water. And when he would taxi them across the water, people would be sitting on the back side of the boat, and it was a row. Steve said this morning. You know, they're probably in a rowboat, not a canoe. So they were in a rowboat, not a canoe. But we happen to have a canoe downstairs, and not a rowboat. So they would row people from one. He would row people from one side of the shore to the other, and as people sat behind him, they would notice that inscribed on his oars. And we all know how oars work. You know, you have two of them at the same time doing this, moving forward. They would notice that on the oars were these two words. One was faith, and the other was works. And so what would happen is people would eventually get up the courage to ask him the question. He'd say, now why do you have the words faith and works inscribed on your oars? And the guy, as if it were intentional, would say, let me tell you why. And he'd say, there's a lot of people who come on this boat, and we start a conversation about Jesus. And what I noticed is they'll tell me about how good they are. They'll start telling me about all the good things that they've done. They'll tell me about how at the end of their lives, it's going to be obvious to Jesus that they've done way more good things than bad things. As if that you put all of their actions on a scale, you have good and it outweighs the bad, all of a sudden they're guaranteed to go into heaven. He says, there's a lot of people who come on here and think that if they're good people, they'll go to heaven. He says, but there's other people who come on this boat, and they tell me a story about how they put their life in Christ, maybe recently, maybe a long time ago, and then I'll pick at it, and I'll start asking them questions, and I'll realize it was a moment of faith, but it wasn't a life of faith. I'll realize it was a moment in time when they said, yes, I surrender my life to you, but nothing happened at the end of that. And he says, what I've realized is this: in order to move forward, you need two things. You need faith, and you need works. He says, if I row the boat on works alone, we're going to go in circles. And if I row the boat just depending on a moment of faith alone, it's going to go in a circle. He says, the only way to go forward is when you add knowledge and action. When you add faith and works. You see what I'm saying? In order to move forward, in order to grow, we need to add action to our knowledge. Does that make sense? And so Paul he's expressing that to these people, and he says, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. And this is when I would imagine if he were preaching, he would be like shouting it down. I mean, he's saying, when he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing, for it's written in Scripture, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. It says, through Jesus Christ, God has blessed the Gentiles. He's blessed you. He's blessed me. He's blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing that he promised to Abraham. He says, so that we who are believers might receive the Holy Spirit through faith. I mean, it's pretty clear. And even the illustration helps. But it's still hard. I'll just be honest with you. It's hard. I'm a pastor, and it's a hard thing to discern. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it because I love Jesus, or is it because I've been told to? And if I do it, it shows my love to Jesus. I mean, that's, you're kind of wrestling with two things. And I think the only thing that can best describe this is my testimony. You see, I grew up in church. I was born in church. Practically. I mean, my dad worked there. He was a custodian. I was there most days of the week helping out. And I tell Steve often, you know, the little spots on the floor, I'd get a nickel for wiping all those things up. My dad would give me a nickel per spot that I would scrub off the floor, you know. So we were at the church all the time. I grew up going to Sunday school. I grew up in the youth group. I went to Royal Rangers. On the front of this boat, I think this boat was built by the Royal Rangers, right? On the front of this boat, this emblem right here, I had that on a beret because I was a trailblazer. I went through pioneers. I was a buckaroo. I was a straight arrow. I was a trailblazer of the year. I have a plaque that says Matthew Sheraton, trailblazer of the year. I mean, I grew up in the church. I did all those things. I was in JBQ. Funny thing is, I've competed on this stage when I was like 10 or 12 in JBQ. I won trophies here for memorizing verses. Honestly. I mean, it's odd. I mean, full circle comes around. I was only good on the B team. I'll tell you this. I won trophies on the B team, okay? When I went to the A team, and some of you know what this stuff is, some of you don't, but when I was on the A team, I got skunked. I got killed. And so the very next meet, I went back to the B team. So then I got the trophies again. That's my pride, I suppose. But yeah, I mean, I know verses. I grew up in the church. When guest speakers came into Sunday school, I knew how to answer the questions. I raised my hand all the time. And I was confident in what I knew. But it wasn't until I was in high school that I learned that God is so much more. It was through an interaction with a friend, someone who I was just meeting. I mean, I was interested in it. It was a girl, okay? I'll just give you the whole story, right? I was interested, so I asked her to come hang out, watch us play hockey, because I was good at hockey, and so, you know, why not? And so we go and play hockey, and then afterwards she asked for a ride home. I said, yeah, I'll give you a ride home. But I had to go to the church. Because I also worked at the church. I was the custodian at this time. I was like 16, and so I was cleaning the church. And so I said, yeah, let's hang out. I got to clean the church up, lock it up, and I'll take you home. And so we get there, and I'm just working, and she starts asking me questions. She starts asking me, like, what's God been telling you lately? And she starts asking me, like, what are you reading about in your Bible? What is God's plan for your life? What do you think it is? She was, like, really excited. And in a moment of vulnerability, I said, nothing. Nothing. I go to church, and I know the answers, but I don't read my Bible. It's too hard. I was 16. I thought every time I read it was a chore, right? I mean, I'm sure every one of us have been there. And what's Jesus telling me? I have no idea. It was like I couldn't come up with a fake answer. But usually I could, and so I was surprised by the questions. And she said, what has God called you to do? I'm like, I have nothing. I'm pretty sure, I don't even know if he notices me. And she began to cry. And you know I'm soft. I cry often. You've seen that. She began to cry, and I got real weird. You know, I'm like, please stop. Don't do that. Why are you crying? And because when I see someone cry, I empathize, and I start crying too. And I was 16. You know, I'm like, not going to do that. And so, but I begin to weep, and I go, why are you crying? And she says, I'm sad. It hurts my heart that you don't know Jesus. And I said, I know Jesus. I'll tell you all about it. I've heard every story. She said, no, you don't. You don't know Jesus. You don't know the Jesus that loves me. You don't know the Jesus that saved me. You only know the Jesus in the stories. And I'm telling you right now, I was so envious. I wanted so badly to know the Jesus that she knew. And it was in that moment I realized it wasn't about trying to please a God who's out to get me. It was trying to do for him in response to what he's done for me. And it was in that moment my whole life began to change. And I realized that you can know all the information in the world, but unless you have a relationship with God, unless you know why it is you're serving God, it means nothing. Faith without works is dead, but you have to have faith in order that those works come. It's not works alone, it's not faith alone, it's both things. And in preparing for the message, I kept asking God, what is it? What's the thing? It seems like it's not complete yet. And what I realized is it's an evaluation of a person's motives. That's what it is. I think that's what it boils down to. I think it's we have to ask our question, what are our motives? We have to spend time in prayer asking God, like David asked God, Lord, what are our motives? Why is it that I believe these things? Why is it I serve? Why is it that I read my Bible? Is it because it's a routine? Or is it because of a relationship? Do I obey because of the law? Or do I obey because I love you? I mean, you have to ask yourself, and you have to get back to your motivations. And I love David. David did this often. In his prayers, he would ask God, he'd say, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. See if there is any unrighteousness in me. And it was David saying, God, reveal to me the things that I haven't yet turned over to you. And it was this earnest desire to come closer to God because of his love for him. Or you have Psalms 26, verse 2. And in fact, if you look in your programs here, there's a little card here. This is also something I did as a kid, right? You memorize verses on little cards. There's Psalms 26, verse 2, and it says, this is David, and he's saying this. He says, put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. It says, test my motives, test my heart. This is a prayer that David's doing. That's what he's doing. He's stopping, and in his quiet time, he maybe opens up a journal, and he just says, Lord, search me. But what are my motives? Why do I serve you? And I think that's an important question. I think it's a life transformational question. Once you ask that and you get down to the roots of things, you might best figure out how it is to love God and why you love God. And I kept asking God, I'm like, okay, Lord, I know what the verses say, and I know what the scripture says, and it didn't, I mean, it sank in really hard one day when I came home from work. I opened the door, and what Stephanie does when I get home is she tells Tucker, and she says, Bubba, Daddy's home. Daddy's home. Let's go give Daddy a kiss. And it's to, you know, it's to teach Tucker that we show love around here, that we want to appreciate each other and be excited about each other. I mean, because we're trying to create family in our home, right? But sometimes Tucker will come right over and he'll kiss me. Sometimes he'll say, no way, and he'll run, okay? And he says, no way, because Stephanie always says, no way, Jose, like, you know, like a kid thing to say. But Tucker doesn't know how to say Jose, so he just says, no way, and it's like, whoa, calm down, two-year-old. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like, no way. We didn't teach him that. You know, it's like, says that in, you know, grocery stores too. But anyways, so sometimes he gives me a kiss. Sometimes he runs to the other room. You know, sometimes I chase him and tickle him or whatever. And it was in that moment the other day that I felt like God was asking me. He says, what do you think his motivations are right now? And I started thinking it through. I was like, well, there could be a number of things. It could be obedience. He could be doing it just because we've asked them to. It could be approval. He could be seeking our approval. He could, because he knows when he does something that we ask him to do, we light up, and he lights up. I mean, that's how you show approval to a two-year-old. And so it could be that he wants to make us happy. It could be that he's just trying to appease us, you know, like, okay, I'm going to get it out of the way, you know, and I don't even know what a two-year-old thinks, right? It could be any of those things. It could be none of those things, you know, I don't know. But I started to think about it, and then I just kind of put it aside, and then later on that night, we have a routine of putting him to bed, and so later on that night, he gets his bath, and he's got his jammies on, and sometimes we read books to him, but a lot of times we watch, like, an episode of Clifford on Netflix, and we all lay in bed, or we watch it. He picks, actually. It's like Magic. He says bus for Magic School Bus. He says doggy for Clifford. He says meow for the Aristocats. I can tell you all the songs in Aristocats. It's like his favorite. We even got it on record now. It's like we have Aristocats all over. But there was that same evening, he was laying next to me. We were watching the show, and we were sharing a pillow. And in the middle of the show, unprompted, he just got up, turned over to me, and these are my favorite moments. He grabbed my cheeks, and he pulled me to him. And he kissed me, and he laid on my chest. He said, no, what do you think his motives are? And I just knew it was love. I knew that. I didn't have to question anything. It was like, he did that because he loves me. He does that because he values me. He appreciates me. It became so clear. Motives matter. They matter the most. And we need to take time and ask ourselves, what are our motives? Why do we do the things that we do? Is it because we were trained to, we were taught to, and we got confused, and now we rely solely on that, and we've forgotten that the reason we were taught to do those things is in response to a greater thing, and that's our love for Christ. Motives matter. I think they matter most. So today, what I want to do is I want to close with an opportunity to pray. And if you would, in fact, let's pray right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Dear Heavenly Father, I want to start by saying I am so grateful. I'm so grateful for the way that you reveal yourself in your scriptures. I'm so thankful for the way that it becomes alive when we spend the time to look at it. God, I'm grateful for the moment. These last few weeks, as I've wrestled with this topic, that you've begun to reveal my motives. And Lord, I'm even grateful that there are things in my life that I still need to get rid of. And I thank you for showing that to me. But God, I also pray for our congregation. I pray for everyone here. And I want to take a moment in this service right now to offer up an opportunity to make some decisions. And so if you're here with your head bowed and your eyes closed, and maybe this is your first time in church, or maybe you've been to church in a long time, but when I started talking about that realization that there is a Jesus that loves you, that there is a Jesus that's dead, he's for you, he's not against you. When I started talking about that Jesus, you realized in that moment that you wanted to know that Jesus, and you've not yet committed your life to that Jesus, and you want to do that in this moment right now. What I want you to do is I want you to raise your hand on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Because there are some people who have never made this decision. That's perfect. I see your hand. You can put it down. But there's another group of people here, I think. A group of people who know that they've made that decision. They know that they've committed their life to Christ in that way. But they've forgotten where they were before they made that decision. They've forgotten of the gratitude they once experienced for the life that they left behind. And they want to say again, Lord, I've been too caught up doing the ministry of God and not so much serving the God of ministry. I've been too caught up being busy serving you that I've forgot to spend time with you. And if that's you and you want to say afresh and anew, God, I want to get my motives back. I want to know where I'm at with you. That's you. I want you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. It's good. There's hands all over the place. You can put your hands back down. What we're going to do is we're going to pray, all of us, together. We're a family at this church. And so no one prays alone. No one stands alone. So what I'm asking you to do is I want you to repeat this prayer after me. I want you to say, Dear Jesus, I commit. Repeat this after me. I commit my life to you. Afresh and anew. God, not by my might, but by yours. God, lead me and guide me from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I promise you, hands went up all over this place, recommitting their lives to God. And I'll tell you right now, that is just as pleasing as those first-time commitments. So would you just celebrate that? I think that should be, what celebrate, like heaven is celebrating, people recommitting their lives to Christ. I'm honest, that's one person clapping. We need to be excited. It says all of heaven rejoices when one person comes to find God. And in this moment, commitments were made all over this place, and so we need to celebrate that. That's an exciting moment. As we wrap up the service, we're going to have our ushers, and they're going to get themselves ready, and they'll come forward here in just a minute. And what they're going to do is they're going to collect those connection cards. They're going to collect those things that we put in the program every week, and we ask you to fill them out. This connection card is actually very intentional. Those things on the back, those next steps, those are potential ways in which we do apply the new knowledge that we've learned about God. They're opportunities to say, okay, upon the knowledge of your scripture, I'm going to do this in my life. It's the next step to growth. So we put those things on the back of the card. And this week I put together three. The first one might seem a little bit abstract, but it's not, I promise. It says, I'll read Psalms 25 and 26. Both those psalms are written by David. David wrote both those things, and it's in that second chapter that we find that verse that I'm going to ask you to memorize here in a second. But it's those are prayers. And if you don't have a prayer life with God on the regular, or maybe you don't even know how to do it, just read other people's prayers and start to see that there is full disclosure going on here with David. I love David's prayers. A lot of the psalms are David's prayers. I love how honest he is. Because that makes me know that I can be honest in prayer too, and I don't have to try and say the right words, and I don't have to try and pretend and all those other things. I can be upset, I can be happy. And so read those prayers and let that maybe encourage you to begin a prayer life this week. But there's also the second one, which is to memorize that verse. I think that verse is invaluable. I think that verse is something we need to be praying about on the regular. Lord, search me, reveal in me anything. Lord, put me on trial. Cross-examine my life, test my motives, test my heart. And then the third one there is just to say, I'm going to spend some time this next week really analyzing my life, really diving in and saying, okay, what are my motives? And just grab a pen, grab a paper, spend some time journaling. But those are opportunities to apply the Word of God. And so we just encourage you to mark that on the connection card and then pass it in to the offering plate as it gets passed here in just one moment. And then you'll also notice that they're on your notes, and so you can remind yourself which one you made.